Well, good morning, everybody. Please do take a seat and let me add my welcome to Paul's. For those of you who have not met, I'm Simon, one of the trainee ministers here. And if you could turn to Matthew chapter 17 on page 822 of the church Bibles, that's where we'll be this morning. Matthew chapter 17 on page 822. Well, before we come to our reading, let me pray for the Lord to give us his hand this morning. Father, we thank you that you are here with us, and by your word you speak to us. We ask that you'd once again speak through your word, that we may know the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Assure us that by your spirit you continue to build us in our knowledge and in our faith, and we ask that you would once again do that this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire, and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, Yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax, from their sons or from others? And when he said, From others, Jesus said to him, Then the sons are free. However, do not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Well, sometimes the hardest part of having a good time is the come down afterwards. Maybe you're at a party or at a wedding or a birthday, and the next morning you wake up and all of your limbs are sore because you ceilidh danced just a bit too hard. Maybe you go on a great holiday and then you come back to work on Monday and it's just a cascade of emails to deal with. Maybe you finally handed in an essay and you're just so glad to be done, and then the same day your lecturer emails you about the next assignment, the next relentless piece of work to come. It's all good up in the highs, but what about the lows? What about the day after? Well, Christian life is full of mountaintop moments. Last week we looked at Jesus' glory at the top of the mountain. And we have those moments where we feel like we're in the mountain too, those times of great joy. Maybe for you a time of worship where you've been singing and really felt the presence of the Lord. But then you get to a Monday, you wake up and it feels like a distant memory. Maybe you've been a Christian many years, and in your younger days you learned much and everything was exciting, but as the years rolled on, it became routine, you feel listless. Where did the exciting times go? For some of you, you've been at a church that you've loved, but then you've had to move away from that town or city. You end up in a local church that's smaller, maybe less vibrant, and it's harder to turn up with enthusiasm on a Sunday. Or maybe things have just been going well and stable, but then you or a family member gets that diagnosis that shakes your world. And you may not say it, but you think, has Jesus forgotten me? What about the good times when things weren't so hard? How could he let this happen? Those come downs are really hard. Life isn't all just mountaintop moments, but so much of life is lived in the valley under the pain and suffering of day-to-day life. No wonder so many people love the words from Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Now in our passage today, the disciples have come down from that great high, from up a mountain, seeing Jesus transfigured, seeing his glory revealed as the Christ, the Son of God, the Eternal One. It's so good that Peter wanted to stay up there, but Jesus' path is down into the valley. A path that will lead him to Jerusalem and all the way down to his own death on the cross. It's a long and deep valley to run. So the question is, what do the disciples need to know, not just up the mountain, but down in the valley with him? What do we need to know when times of suffering come and life is hard? And in our passage, I wonder if you noticed, you come down the mountain, what do you get? Unbelief, demons, and taxes. I mean, it's a pretty miserable picture of a come down from the Transfiguration. If I was Peter, I'd be walking straight back up. But the mountaintop confirms what Jesus has been saying in the last few chapters about his identity, what it means to follow him as a disciple, what he will do in his death and resurrection. And so Matthew shows us three things here that the disciples need to know in the valley. So what does a disciple need to know in the valley? Well, our first thing is that without faith, we are truly impotent. Now, the second they get down the mountain, the crowds just reappear immediately, and a man runs straight to Jesus. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures, and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water." Demon possession comes up a lot in the Gospels. The presence of evil is really significant in Jesus' ministry and around him. But this possession seems particularly severe, even in comparison to other ones. Just imagine being that father for a second, fearing every time you pass the river because your son might be thrown in and almost drowned. You don't even want to light a fire in your house to warm yourself, because what if he throws himself in? You're looking after your weak, vulnerable, slightly burned son. Imagine the distress of being this man. And he's heard about Jesus, and a hope has welled up in his heart. He's come to the disciples and said, "Please heal my son." And the disciples said, "Great." And then nothing happens. Now, we don't know whether this is 9 disciples that were down there, or just slightly later, and all of the disciples are there, but none of Jesus' disciples are able to help this man. None could heal his son. And imagine the shattered hope. Well, who's going to help me now? The disciples of Jesus can't do anything for me. And the last person he has to turn to is Jesus himself. And if you just think about the distress that father feels, I think that helps us to understand verse 17. Because I think we hear verse 17 and wonder, is Jesus just angry or exasperated? He says, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Are those harsh words, do we think? I think they're just serious words. These disciples are being trained by Jesus to be his hands and feet out in the world, to go and speak his words, and they are completely unable to do the task that he has given them. And it's leading to suffering and distress and despair for the people. Now, interestingly, in verse 17, Jesus is actually picking up a quote from the Old Testament. Elizabeth read this for us earlier. It's part of Deuteronomy 32, the song that Moses sings to the people, explaining their history. And the big explanation of their history is, God has been good to us, nothing but good ever, but we've been faithless to him. These words from Deuteronomy 32, that the rock, his works are perfect, all of his ways are of justice. I've got a faithfulness without iniquity, just and upright as he. But they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Jesus is saying here to the disciples in the crowds, you look worryingly like your ancestors. Because they've just been up the mountain and they've heard the voice of God saying to listen to his beloved son. But down here in the valley, no one's listening to his words. Even the disciples are showing a painful hardness of heart and lack of belief. Faithless and twisted. Faithless because they don't believe Jesus. Twisted because they are turning in on themselves and using their own power and finding that they have nothing. And their self-reliance has left this poor boy and his suffering father trapped. But at the end of 17, Jesus says, bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Even after what he says in 17, Jesus hasn't stopped loving and caring for these people. It isn't that this crowd and these disciples are getting it wrong, so Jesus says, well, no more miracles for you. No, this boy is freed. Returned to his father. The one who sets captives free continues his work, but there's a very serious question to ask. What just happened? Now, Jesus' diagnosis is in verses 19 and 20. What just went wrong for the disciples? Well, it's a lack of faith expressed in self-reliance. The disciples come discouraged, confused, maybe even sheepish. Why could we not cast it out? And Jesus says, because of your little faith. Now, in the original Greek language here, little faith is just one word. And it's not about the amount of faith, but a deficiency in the faith itself. This is an underdeveloped faith, a faith that is not looking to its object. These disciples haven't really come to believe that their only power is in Christ. It's just proof that they're not relying on him. And they don't even understand their own unbelief. It's a heart problem as they seek to walk in their own strength. Self-reliance is so corrosive to a Christian faith. And how hard that is for us, for those of us here from the West, we come from such a self-sufficient, self-reliant culture. How reticent we are to really rely on another person, even a close family member. And how much that is to our harm when it comes to our Christian faith. The disciples here are impotent in self-reliance. If they're going to do what Jesus has called them to do in the last couple of chapters, to take up their crosses and follow him in his ministry, well, very simply, they can't do that in their own strength. A lesson in discipleship here for the disciples and for all of Matthew's readers is that the source of the resources for our service of Jesus is Jesus. What God gives us to do in following him is only possible in reliance on him. And that means you really have no resources of your own outside of Christ. When we rely on ourselves, we only make hard times harder. Because our talents don't save anybody. There's no holiness outside of reliance on Christ. The only thing that will fit us for his service is death to self and following him. But Jesus then immediately gives them the other side of the story. Even a small faith in God is a true faith. Truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Now Jesus is using a metaphor. No matter what the disciples do here, a physical mountain isn't going to move. But something seemingly impossible will happen. That through Jesus' death and resurrection, sin really will be atoned for. And eternal life really will be on offer. And actually, through Christ, the disciples can participate in those things. The question is, why would you look at the mountain and fear your inability to move it when you know the one who made the mountains? Why would a mountain ever be any obstacle to him? It just isn't. In context, Jesus is saying, whatever service he calls you to, whatever it looks like to be a disciple on any day of your life, whatever he asks you to do in being faithful to him, however hard you have to fight against sin and temptation, your faith in Christ will equip you for that. All of this is possible by faith, and by self-reliance, completely impossible. One of the key thoughts from the historical missionary movement was, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. So expect great things, attempt great things for God. But if we're honest, some of us in our Christian life slightly walk in a, I expect great things from myself, and I'll attempt great things for myself. Actually, my own glory is in view. When I do that, it turns out I have nothing. We can't achieve any of the goals Jesus sets for his disciples and his people outside of him. If you want to diagnose this in yourself, what might it look like? Well, prayerlessness? A life and mission disconnected from God? Because prayer is the most basic effort of faith, to remind yourself that the power is not in you. It's a simple exercise. But how often I go day to day seeking to fight and battle temptation, seeking to live faithfully and do so without any reference to God, without speaking to him, without listening to him speak. Nothing you have is anything that you weren't given by him. We come to him in humble dependence, acknowledging without him we have nothing. For some of us, it might be overvaluing technique of some form. If I, as a preacher, were to read 100 books on preaching, became as funny as the best comedian, as compelling as a novel, as erudite as a TED talk, and I wasn't preaching scripture and I wasn't depending on the Lord, I'd be no use to anybody whatsoever. Some of us just love listening to the right podcast and we'll fill our heads full of it, but not listen to his word, not pray. Our faith cannot be in those things, because those cannot help. Ridiculous to say it, but podcasts don't move mountains, God does. And God can. The problem for us is that independence is impotence. I think this must have been a sobering moment for the disciples. A bit of a spiritual gut punch to their self-confidence. But where Matthew's gospel now goes gives two deep encouragements to disciples. What the disciples need to know in the valley after that without faith they are truly impotent, well, secondly, that Christ has done all that is needed to guarantee our faith. See verse 22, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And he'll be raised on the third day. Christ really has done all that is needed to guarantee our faith. This is the second reminder of his death in this gospel. And the Son of Man title is used 30 times over Matthew. Matthew wants you to really focus in that this is the Son of Man. It's a title from the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. The vision that he sees is the Son of Man raised up in glory, given all authority by God to rule over the whole world, shining in glory. And that's just been confirmed up the mountain in the transfiguration that Jesus is who Daniel saw in that vision. But then how much more painful to hear that the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, which will mean eventually betrayed by a disciple, handed over to the Jews and the Romans, abandoned by the rest of his followers and put to death on a cross. So no wonder at the end of verse 23, we find out that they were greatly distressed. Because maybe it's beginning to sink into these disciples that he really is going to Jerusalem to die. And if they're going to take up their crosses and follow him, that it actually is going to mean suffering and it is going to be hard. That really is where the story is headed. But though Jesus will die, he will be raised on the third day. It's interesting, it's like they just can't hear Jesus here. Jesus immediately says he'll be raised on the third day, but they still don't believe him. Ultimately, it won't be until after the resurrection that they really actually understand what Jesus is saying here. But Jesus doesn't call his disciples to take up their crosses instead of him, nor to take them up alone, but to take them up in following him, where he goes first, living out his pattern. He will go and do the work for the disciples first. Now, for the disciples in this story, that's still to come. They haven't yet seen that happen. But for us, we look back at Jesus' finished work on the cross. The forgiveness won at the cost of his life, at the darkest part, at the very depths of the valley. But then, 3 days later, raised again. As disciples of Jesus, we take up our cross, knowing that it will take us down in service and down in suffering, only in the assurance that we will be raised again with him. That as we walk through the valley that Jesus calls us into, he walks with us. That we can trust that he is here with us. That the one who went all the way down to death will one day raise us up out of the valley into eternal life with him. If our faith is in a Christ who has already done it all, then our faith is secure. Based on the historical fact of the cross and the resurrection, based in the presence of the Spirit of Christ, who is always with us and walks with us through every moment. On your own, you have nothing. But with faith in the one who has done it all, knowing that he will never leave you or forsake you, you have what you need. And that brings us to then our final point. By faith, we are adopted as free sons. Now, as if life in the valley in this passage wasn't bad enough, demons, unbelief, now somehow inevitably, here comes the tax man to cheer everybody up. What is this tax? It's probably a bit of an unusual story for us. We're maybe not used to this. The question the tax man comes with here is, does Jesus pay taxes? He's accidentally asking, does the ruler of the universe, who created absolutely everything, pay the people he created money? I mean, what an astoundingly ridiculous question on one level. But Peter says, yes. Now, this tax is the census tax. You can go and read about it in Exodus chapter 30. It's a tax taken of everyone in all of Israel, and all that money goes to the upkeep of the temple. And that's linked to the atonement. So Jesus does pay this tax. And Peter comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you think? From whom do the kings of the earth take the toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Kings don't tax their own family, they tax everybody else. The sons of the king are free. Who's the king in Jesus' day? Herod, not even a real king. The true king is God, and Christ is his son. Jesus doesn't need to pay for the upkeep of the temple because Jesus is the temple. He is the presence of God walking among the people. He doesn't need to upkeep a building. The glory of God resides not there but in him. Just go back up the mountain and see it again. He doesn't need to pay to remind people that God is the one who atones, because Christ is the one who will atone on the cross. Jesus owes nobody taxes. And disciples in Christ are drawn in to be sons of God, which means that they are also free. Hiding in plain sight in this passage is a wonderful truth. To be a disciple of Jesus means to be adopted as a son of God. made part of the heavenly family, a son or daughter of God to ever, made free by Christ. Because Jesus already said, to be my disciple means taking up your cross and following me. Which means you are united with him in his death and his resurrection. This is what Jesus has been teaching the whole time, that to be united with Christ in his death and resurrection is to be made a son of God, united in his family, adopted by a heavenly father. You are sons and daughters of the King. This tax is not for you, says Jesus. You are free. It's then followed by a slightly strange miracle, I think it's fair to say. Someone that we glaze over, someone I talked to this week who's been a Christian for many years, said they'd never even heard of it before. Verse 27, Jesus says, however, not to give offense to them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Now, the instruction explicitly is not for us all to leave here, go to the Kinnisburn, go fishing, and pay our taxes by that. Not the point. But the point is, actually, it's not yet Jesus' time to do battle with Herod and the religious leaders. This is not the moment. So the tax is paid with miracle money from the mouth of a fish. Yes, it's bizarre. But isn't it just another little strange moment that utterly underlines Jesus' absolute sovereignty as God? Go to that river and that fish will have that money for this tax? I mean, it's remarkable. But it's confirming again that this is the sovereign creator. And so we must listen to him. The sons of the King are free. So what does a disciple need to know in the valley? That without faith we are impotent. But that Christ has done that all that is needed to guarantee our faith. And by that faith we are adopted as free sons of the King. The good news is that Jesus is down here with us. When we come from those high points down to these low points, those are painful moments. But they don't dictate Christian life, because we know that Christ is with us in all of them. This is Jesus' pattern, where you to go and read Philippians 2. It says this, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ was in the heavens, and yet he came down to us. And yes, he ascended, but he remains by his Spirit with us in every part of every valley. And we'll use all the suffering and pain that we go through to grow us as disciples who are able to follow him. Walking through the valley with Christ might look different for every single one of us. For some of you, when you're called to work far away in a place that is uncomfortable and new, or for some of you, by the grace of God, called away to the mission field where things are hard, you need to know that Jesus' presence of you is just as assured there as it was here. And therefore you can move from a place of comfort to a place of weakness with confidence. Maybe some of you in events week, if you're a student, tried your very best to have conversation with friends about Jesus, and those conversations were going well and events week is finished, and it just feels like you've gotten nowhere. But remember who you are. A free son of the King of the universe, free daughter of the Lord, and just keep walking faithfully ahead of them, trusting. When the diagnosis comes that you don't want to hear, it shatters your comfort and your hopes, you know that Christ never leaves you. You have hope of a resurrected body, free from pain. You're called to live out that hope visibly in front of those around you, that they might see your hope in Christ. In every part of every valley, Christ is with us, and we can trust him. And so to finish, a I'm going to read some lyrics from a song that we sing quite often and we'll sing at the end. The song says, "Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven and strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me." Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are with us in the depths of every valley of life. That you were with Christ all the way to the cross. And through his death have bought atonement for us, forgiveness from sins, and life everlasting in his resurrection. Help us to hold on to those wonderful truths. That Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, you are with us every day and will never leave us or forsake us. Forgive us when we look to our own strength and our own resources. Keep us dependent on you, focused on you, and glorify your name through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite the band back up. We're going to